Good to see you, man. Yeah. Ministry is a slog, and it's tough. And, you know, pastors, we only work on Sundays, right? It's tough, and it's a deserved break. I pray that it's refreshing for them. And you know, when they get back, one thing that I've really been encouraged by this church is, and I think it's unique to your culture, you know, the whole tall poppy thing. Just tear them down. I haven't really sensed that heaps in this church. You can have a go at someone, that's fun. But I've really sensed an intentional encouragement from you guys, and I'm sure you guys do that for Mike as well, as well as all the church leaders here. So, you know, that's fine. Of course, have a go, do your thing. But really, let's be intentional about this year, about encouraging each other, particularly the men that God has placed over us as under shepherds. Yeah? All right. So I just want to encourage you with that. Let me start off by saying this. And I'm putting my glasses on so you know I mean business. Let me see if you agree with this. Because of creation, every unreached person in the world has a knowledge of God. Because of creation, every non-Christian that you know that lives here in the greater Sydney area, or every non-Christian that you don't know, that's playing cricket right now, that's on the beach in Bondi or wherever, or on holiday, every single non-Christian has a knowledge of God. Rather, it's the man in the African jungle, the woman in the Asian village, the tribe in the Amazon rainforest, or the nomad in the Arabian desert. Even if they've never heard the gospel or the name Jesus, they have seen God. How? Well, in creation. God has revealed himself to them through nature. This is what's called general revelation. Many scholars say that creation is what's called general revelation, that these people have a knowledge, as it were, of God. All right. Have you heard that before? Somewhat familiar? Okay, then maybe you agree with that. Maybe you're still kind of teasing that out in your mind, but let's park the car there for a minute. If that's true, if people have a general understanding of God, a general knowledge of God, okay. What about the innocent guy? What about the innocent gal in Africa who's never heard the gospel? What about that innocent person in Asia, in the Asian village, in the Amazon rainforest? What about them? I mean, you just said they have a knowledge of God. Well, what happens to that person when they die? What happens with this innocent man? Well, the answer to that is quite simple. It's easy. You ready for it? They go to heaven. Without question. Do you know why? The only problem is that person does not exist. That man, that woman does not exist. There is no innocent man in Africa. If there was, he would not need the gospel because he'd be innocent. He'd go to heaven because he has no sin. There are no innocent, unreached people in Argentina. There are no innocent, unreached people in Asia. There are no innocent, unreached people in the Middle East. What do we have? Every single unregenerate, unreached person, listen, and I hope this sinks in, brother, sister, will stand before God guilty. And that is why they need Christ. And that is why they need the gospel. General revelation is great, but all of us, every single person on this planet, need what's called special revelation or specific revelation where God speaks. Kids, do you understand what I'm saying? People can understand and look at mountains and oceans and sunsets and sunrises and say, maybe there's a creator. But they also, which is great, but they need to hear God speak through this book so they can understand that they need Jesus and that we need Jesus. And that's what I want us to explore in Psalm 19 with you this morning. So, before we look at this psalm, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather as your people around your word. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, no doubt many people in this room, given this time of year, are distracted. Perhaps some are downcast and discouraged. We pray that your word would do what it does best. Remind us of who you are and your character. Lord, that your word would show us our sin and then show us the Savior. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So as we look at Psalm 19, if you could take this psalm and sort of karate chop it in half, if you could slice this thing in half, the first six verses are what I was just talking about, general revelation. Did you hear that when it was read there? Right? He talks about the sun and the moon. God displays himself in creation. That's true, but that's not all. The Lord gives to us what's called special revelation. And that's what I want us to hone in on this morning. It's the latter half of Psalm 19. The Lord provides particular, special, specific revelation words. His words. Now, I want you to think for a moment, and kids, picture this in your minds. Picture Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That would be a really nice place to live. A really beautiful place to live. Everywhere you turn, you see God's creation. I want you to picture Adam and Eve, and parents, you can as well, picture them sitting in the garden together, watching a sunrise. How beautiful that must have been. Everywhere they look around them, they can see and they can acknowledge that there is, in fact, a creator. But how would they know God's will for their lives? How would they know that they're not supposed to eat of that particular tree? How would they discover that their purpose was to rule the earth, to cultivate the garden, to be fruitful, to multiply? How would they know that? Well, God had to communicate this to them in words. General revelation wasn't enough. Robert Soucy has some helpful thoughts here. Listen to what he says. While the universe and human nature reveal something of God, they were never designed to supply all that God wants us to know about himself and his will for us. God made us for himself. He created us for fellowship with him, our maker. Surrounded by the beauty of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve knew the handiwork of God. But to know God personally, they needed direct communication. From the beginning, therefore, God revealed himself not only through his creation, but also directly through words. I find that really helpful. Now, think about Adam and Eve, too. Not only did they need commands about, you know, don't touch this, don't eat that, etc., cultivate the garden, but how about after the fall? You know, on that very sad day when they sinned and directly disobeyed God? Well, they needed some hope, right? And that's where we get Genesis 3:15. That one day, someone will come, a seed of the woman, to crush the serpent's head. That death will be dealt with. That death will be destroyed. So, general revelation is great, but we need specific, special revelation. And let's pick up now in verse 7 and hone in on that together. I want us to look closer in detail at these passages here. Notice if you were up front, we're given the source. 6 different times we are given the source of this book, the law of the Lord. Can you see that there in your Bible? The testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord, in case you missed it. We are given the source. Not only 6 source indicators, but we're given 6 descriptions. Look at verse 7. The description is perfect and sure. Verse 8, right and pure. Verse 9, clean and true. 6 different source indicators and 6 different descriptions. That's how we're going to walk through this trail of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord, what it is, and then reviving the soul, what it does. You with me? 6 different sources. So what it is, it's the law of the Lord, it's the testimony of the Lord, it's the precepts of the Lord, and then what it does. Because the scriptures, again, going back to the source, and I don't mean the place where you buy all the dried fruit and spend all your half your paycheck, but the source is from God. You see that? The law, the word there is Torah. Look at verse, if you're following along here, verse 7, right? The law of the Lord. Scripture is from God. That's the source. So no literature will ever have an impact upon your life. No literature in the world will ever impact you more than this book. Newspapers, magazines, novels, textbooks, books on psychology, or theology even. Podcasts, whatever it might be. All those things might be helpful to a degree, but all of that stuff is given to us by fallible men. Where this book, the law of the Lord, how is it described, is what? Perfect. Perfect. So let's look close. The law of the Lord. Again, the word there is Torah. That has the law, the prophets, and the writings. This is the manual on how people are to behave from the manufacturer. And what's the law's description? Well, it's perfect. It's all-sided. It's fully orbed. You know, you ask people today, you go, you know, places I was just talking about, down to Bondi Beach or wherever. And you say, oh, what do you think about this book? And you hand them a Bible. It's written by flawed humans, can't trust that. We have science now. We don't believe those things. Right? Am I crazy? Or do people, maybe your family said that to you over Christmas holiday, right? You can't trust this book, you know. Come on. But what is the Bible's own testimony about itself? The law of the Lord is all-sided, without error, fully orbed. And what does it do then? If that's the case, what does it do? Reviving the soul. Restoring the life. Do you understand? God uses his words as a mean to regenerate his elect. God uses his word as a means to save his chosen people. Listen, James 1:18 says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Can you hear that? God chose to give us birth. What means? Through the word of truth. Or take 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. The Bible just, listen friend, the Bible just nails you. In fact, in 1918, it absolutely nailed a bloke in Japan named Tokaichi Ichi. Now, I had to work on that. I had to practice that. But in 1918, there was a criminal. He was known as being as cruel as a tiger. He went to prison over 20 times. He was so bad that they said, look, we just got to kill this bloke. And while in prison, he was such a ratbag that he even attacked one of the prison guards. So they had him gagged and suspended his body in the air so his feet almost touched, just his toes were just touching the ground, as a way to say, look, man, you can't attack these prison guards. What are you doing? He didn't care. That didn't wake him up at all. He said, no, I don't feel sorry for any of the things I've done, all the crimes I've done. Until one day, just a few days really before he was executed, he was visited by two American missionary women, Miss McDonald and Miss West, and they handed him a New Testament. And by God's grace, he read it. And as he was reading through the Gospels, he got to Jesus' passion, his crucifixion, where the Lord says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And those words transformed his life. John Piper talks about this in his book, Desiring God, and I just want to read this quote from Tokaichi Ichi. It says, this sentence transformed his life. I stopped, quote, I was stabbed to the heart as if by a 5-inch nail, says Tokaichi. What does this verse reveal to me? Shall I call it the love of the heart of Christ? Shall I call it his compassion? I do not know what to call it. I only know that with an unspeakably grateful heart, I believed. And he trusted in Christ. And just later said that he knew that his execution was just, but he was looking forward to being in paradise with God because of Jesus' work. I was stabbed to the heart as if by a 5-inch nail. Reviving the soul. Our lives, our spiritual lives, begin with the Word of God, but they don't end there. They're sustained, kept alive by the Word of God. What did Jesus say? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. you understand, reviving the soul, this is not just a one-off. You know, this is not just, oh yeah, my soul, I got it. The psalmist had his dark days. No doubt. This is a reviving the soul, a continuous, repeated process of restoration and renewal. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Notice here, keep following along, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony of the Lord. The testimony. Do you understand? This is not just law dropped down upon our heads. This is God revealing his heart to us. It's God's self-disclosure. And every time that we open up this book, dear friend, we should ask ourselves, what is it exactly that I can learn about the character of God? His attributes. Who Christ is. And how are his testimonies described about himself? Well, it's sure. You see that? It's trustworthy. It's reliable in an unreliable world. I mean, if anything, the last few years have shown this world is we all thought we were quite smug and we kind of had it all sorted. And just give a couple, you know, presidential races and some viruses and that whole thing goes, right? Even here in Australia, we've certainly had the ripple effects of that. It's not, you can't just bank upon the world being hunky-dory. Often the world goes pear-shaped. By the way, I don't hope for this. I don't want this. That could happen again this year. I don't know how. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet or anything like that. I don't want those things to happen. But what are we going to do? Where can we place our trust? We can't place it in the government's not going to bail you out. Your friends will let you down. People will lie to you. People will be unreliable. This book, though, and the God that we serve and know through that we understand through this book is reliable in an unreliable world. And what does this testimony do? Notice verse 7, making wise. It's an interesting wording here. Making wise the simple. Oh, it'd be easier to understand. I said making simple people wise, but you get what it's saying? What does it do? It makes wise the simple. Now the word for simple there is open door, okay? That's what the idea means. Have you ever heard people say, oh, look, I'm not dogmatic like you. I've got an open mind. I've just got an open mind. Well, that's kind of what this psalmist is talking about. Someone who is simple was viewed like someone who in their house just always had the door open. Everything went in. And everything went out. They had no way to discern truth from error, danger from good. Everything went in and everything went out. And what is the psalmist saying? The word of God is so sure, it's so reliable that it can take someone like that who has an open mind and make them wise. Make them skilled in holy living. Oh, friend, isn't that a testimony to us? We were once foolish, as Titus said, led astray by various passions. But God came to us in Christ, saved us. Making wise the simple. Notice verse 8, the precepts of the Lord. Doctrines, truths that provide the right path. You know, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We've probably heard that verse, right? But what is this saying here? The word itself is the light. is the path, you see? And what is the result? Rejoicing the heart. Sit on that for a minute. The precepts, doctrines, truths about God, what do they cause you to do? Look down your nose at other people. Be the frozen chosen. Baptized in lemon juice. Really nasty people. Now, unfortunately, that caricature describes too much of the Reformed crowd, us. No, the precepts of the Lord, what? Rejoicing the heart. Your heart delights in God. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. What else can I say? You took my sin and shame. Lord, great is the Lord. Rejoicing the heart. I mean, have you ever studied this, you know? Let's just say that you're having, I don't know, not a bad day, not a great day, just an average day. All right? And you sat down for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever, maybe longer, and you open this book up, and it completely reoriented the way that you were thinking. It almost, it's like a window into a whole new world. Like you're like, has that ever happened? And you're so grateful for Christ's work on your behalf that your heart is just so overflowed with joy, like genuine happiness and joy, like, Lord, thank you for saving me. There's no reason that I shouldn't be like my brother or my sister or my coworkers. There, for the grace of God, go I. Why did you save me? Why did you choose me? Thank you, Lord. And you just want to put on worship music, or maybe you do sing, I don't know. But you're just, your heart overflows with thankfulness. That's the right appropriation of the precepts of the Lord. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord. This views Scripture as mandates, demands. It's not just a manual on human behavior, but particular commands laid out to us, which are, notice the description, they aren't unclear. You see that? The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's clear. It's lucid. It's not ambiguous. And what happens? What does these commands do? I love the language here. Enlightening the eyes. I have to wear these now because I'm getting older. I'm not trying to look cool or something up here. Like, I have to wear these. I don't even know if I wore these things on the church camp. I'm getting older and older. But I need these in order to see properly. So too, friend, we need God's word to help us see the world around us and evaluate the world around us by what we read and hear. Not by what we feel, not by what we think, not by our favorite podcast, even what some of our friends might even say, the word of God alone is what enlightens our eyes and helps us to properly assess the world around us. I've got some good news for you. I've been a Christian now for, well, I don't know, since I was 17, I'm 42. And it's only, and here's the good news for you. It's only a matter of time until you get kicked in the teeth. I'd be lying if I didn't tell you otherwise. It's only a matter of time until certain trials happen to you. I'd love to say that 2023 is the year of no suffering for anyone in this church. That would just be ridiculous. That's just not true. Some of you are really going to cop it this year. Some of you are going to be fired. Some of you are going to get potentially some form of cancer. I hope none of these things happen. Some of you are going to lose a loved one. Some of you are just going to have a very, you're going to be doing it tough this year. Happy New Year. Again, I don't want these things. And by the way, for any of you, I don't have the power to speak in case of you word. Don't speak that over the congregation. I don't have that kind of power. Okay? So just to set your mind at ease with that. What are you going to do? Maybe you don't have that ear. I don't know. I don't wish that obviously on anybody. But what are you going to do? How are you going to assess it? Well, James tells us to, commands us. Remember, the command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why on earth would you do such an irrational thing? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Listen, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. He's unstable in all he does. Enlightening the eyes. In the heat of the moment, when that trial, whatever that might be for you, comes, whatever your default's going to be it anger, be it pity, you're going to fall into that proclivity that you naturally do. Do you understand? How can we embrace suffering as God ordained and what James is describing here, have our eyes enlightened to see our suffering in such a way that brings God glory? You can't, it doesn't go away by binging Stranger Things for 8 hours. It's still going to be there. So what are you going to do? How are you going to assess it? The Word of God is your anchor. It is alone. God's Word alone is what will enlighten your eyes. Verse 9. It's interesting. In verse 9 here, if you're following along, in a list with law and testimonies and precepts and commands and so on, this almost seems out of place, but I'll explain. Notice the fear of the Lord. You see that? The fear of the Lord. At first it seems kind of, wait a minute, that's kind of out of place. But the term here, fear, it's used objectively. That is, it refers to the body of knowledge about God. You have to know him properly in order to fear him. Make sense? And to do so, to fear God, well, we know it's the beginning of wisdom, but it's not wrong. Look at what it is. It's clean. Right? Because God's word is timeless, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping with them, there is great reward. Okay, hold on a tick. What's all this honey stuff going on here? Like, I thought reading the Bible was, you know, sort of like a duty, right? Kind of a SAS soldier wakes up in the morning, 50 push-ups. Yes, sir, here to read the Bible, sir. Or I thought reading the Bible, like, from what you've been saying, you've been kind of hitting me with it, like, this is a spiritual discipline. I better get into it or I'm not going to know how to assess the world around me. But what does this say? Sweeter than honey? Drippings from the honeycomb? What's that? What's that about? Well, what? You just picture this in your mind. Picture King David walking through the woods on a hot day. And he has a stick or a cane with him. And he looks up and there is a huge bee's nest. And in a thicket, what does he do? He sticks his stick right into the middle of it, pulls out a big glob of honey, puts that thing in his mouth and goes, Bible. That is like the Bible. It's sweet, savory, rich. I love this. What is God's word saying here? We're to approach this book and savor it like your favorite ice cream, whatever that might be. Like honey, like a pavlova, whatever it might be. God doesn't want you to sort of ho-hum, oh, feel guilty. So, you know, I guess I'll just roll up my sleeves and try to read the Bible, but to savor his words like honey because they're life. And notice, verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. As you see, sin can have such a stranglehold on our life. And part of that is because it looks better in the moment than serving God or doing what we should do. In other words, there's something more enticing about indulging into that particular sin than following Christ. And what the psalmist is saying here is that when we savor God's word like honey, we won't necessarily be dragged away and looking at other things that are enticing. Those will look lame because we've got the best thing that there is. We've got honey. We've got, like, it would be like someone making you a perfect pavlova, right? I love pavlova. I know you guys stole it from the Kiwis, but I love a good pavlova, right? And it'd be like someone going, oh, here, I made this. It's all the best things for you, blah, blah, blah. And then I go, oh, yeah, but nah, I'm all good. I'd rather have these stale biscuits over here from 3 years ago. Why would you do that? There's no enticement to these biscuits. Why? Because I know what I'm about to bite into. And God's word is sweeter than honey. And that is how as we delight in him, knowing him through this book, sin looks less enticing. It's still a struggle. But we are able to delight in God and obeying him is a delight, it's not a duty. Look at how this psalm ends. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know, the truth is, I mean, let's be honest. Can anyone say that the words of your mouth, mine included, just think about yourself for a second. Forget the bloke up here. I'll be gone soon. Don't worry. Can you really say that the words of your mouth and the thoughts of your heart are acceptable in God's sight? Like, if you think about the warp and woof of your life, it's actually unacceptable, isn't it? Our righteousness on our best day, it's like a filthy rag in God's sight. But you understand? When Jesus came, lived on this earth in perfect obedience and delight in doing his Father's will, when he hung on that cross, he was completely innocent. The words of his mouth and the thoughts of his heart were innocent. Do you understand? Not yours. But God treated him, God the Father, treated Jesus on the cross as if he was a sinner. He executed Jesus as if he lived your life so he could treat you as if you lived his. He made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, dear friend, that is your only hope. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. And be accepted by God because of Christ's work alone. Look to him in faith. Trust Christ and be forgiven and saved. And if the Lord has given you eyes to see, let us praise him now and thank him for saving a wretch like us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word, that it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that that is true even now. Lord, we trust that your word will not return to you void. What was said this morning that was from you would find deep roots in our hearts and our thinking and the way that we live and move and have our being, the way that we work this next week, the way that we interact with our friends, what we send on Facebook Messenger, what we text, Lord, in all areas of our lives. May your word permeate. Thank you again for Stanmore and the work that you are doing here. May you continue to do so for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.